So we thought we'd get into Bobo 2 hours late, at about 4 o'clock instead of 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But we got behind a military convoy and had to stop for a long time. And then we hit Waga at rush hour, and we didn't get into Waga until 7 p.m. It was almost a 12-hour drive from Bobo to Ouagadougou, our capital, and what's normally a 6-hour drive, twice as long. And so we were pretty exhausted and thankful for a little rest on Wednesday before we flew from Ouagadougou to Brussels, and then from Brussels to Washington, D.C., to Dulles on Thursday. And we're glad to be here and thankful for this opportunity to reconnect with you this morning. Thank you again, Pastor Dave, for the opportunity to share. So a few highlights from this past year. We were just with you briefly last summer. We came back for our son's wedding. One of the highlights was visiting our sons, Stephen and David and his family at Bongolo Hospital in Gabon for Christmas. We had a wonderful visit, our first opportunity to see Gabon and to see their place of ministry, to visit the hospital where they're working. We have a new appreciation for the challenges of missionary medicine. Stephen and David, one of them was on call every night while we were there during that Christmas holiday. And every single night, one of them was called in to work, whether it was a C-section or a surgery or some other medical crisis. They had to get up at midnight, at 2 in the morning, and we had a sympathy for the long hours they put in, but very thankful for the work that they're doing. And not just helping people, but training other African doctors. That's their purpose there at Bongolo Hospital, is to train residents who will then be going out to mission hospitals across Africa. And they're having a wonderful ministry there. We're looking forward to another missions trip this next month. Our daughter has been teaching English at high school English at an international school in China for the last couple of years. And she's decided to conclude and to come back here to Carlisle, actually. And she will be working on a master's degree and has asked us to come and to help her home. She's accumulated while she's been there, and so we're going with some empty suitcases and we'll help accompany her home. If you look at the latest Alliance Life magazine, you'll see a picture of my brother and his wife. They went out at the very same time as Esther. And they're retiring next year from Japan, and we're going to stop in Tokyo for 3 days to spend the weekend with them and see a little bit of their ministry. My first time to this part of Asia, and so it will be a joy to see their place and then to visit our daughter for the first time in China. And we're actually going to stop in Korea on the way home. And you can pray for visas for China. We fill out our applications over the last 24 hours or so, and Tuesday morning, we can't go tomorrow with Memorial Day, but Tuesday morning we'll go to the China embassy, and you can pray that we can get those visas so we can make this trip. We're scheduled to leave on the 13th of June. Highlights. You see the shirt I'm wearing, the outfit Esther's wearing. One of our highlights this last year has been the Burkina Alliance Centennial. And Alliance missionaries first came to Burkina Faso in 1923. They were the very first Christian missionaries in that part of the country. Assemblies of God missionaries arrived 2 years earlier in the capital, but our Alliance missionaries were the very first missionaries. They arrived even before the Catholics in Bobo Dioulasso. And mission leaders and former international workers and thousands of our Alliance Church members came from all over the country to Bobo Dioulasso, our home. They met at a big arena there, and we gathered to celebrate God's faithfulness to us over these last 100 years. It may look strange to see us wearing the same outfit, but in Burkina Faso, that's a regular occurrence, and there were thousands of us wearing this material for our centennial celebration. And so if you Google Burkina Alliance Centennial, you'll see pictures of that. At the end of it, the end of the weekend celebration, We were just arriving in the door in our home after the celebration was all over, and Esther turned to me and said, "That couldn't have gone any better." And that was my sentiment exactly. And we thank the Lord for watching over all of our travelers, that we had peace in the country during those days of celebration, and for God's blessing as we celebrated his faithfulness, and also looked ahead to the future as to what he has in store for the Alliance in the days ahead. One of the highlights I'm going to miss this summer while I'm here is Wednesday morning breakfast, the men's breakfast with my friends from Carlisle Alliance Church. In 2004 and 5, I travel a lot while I'm home, as you know, and I'm not always here on Sundays. So my little church family was the group of men that would meet for breakfast on Wednesday mornings. We often met at John's Restaurant, and Jerry Swager and Pastor Don and Chuck Swisher were among those who I would gather with. The waitress got to know us so well that she didn't even have to take our orders. She would just bring the food, the coffee or tea, whatever we liked, because she got to know us so well from our regularity. And my sympathy, Carolyn, and we're grieving with you as a church family these losses. I wonder if you've ever checked out baseball bloopers on YouTube. Baseball bloopers on YouTube. It's sure to give you a few laughs. But even off the playing field, baseball players make some huge bloopers. Here are a few of my favorites. First one, designated hitter Mickey Tettleton went on the disabled list with athlete's foot. The story is that he tied his shoes too tight. Utility infielder Brett Barbary missed a game because he mistakenly rubbed chili juice in his eyes. Pitcher Adam Eaton was using a knife to open a DVD wrapper. You remember the days of DVDs and how hard they were to open, and he stabbed himself in the stomach. Outfielder Vince Coleman missed the entire 1985 World Series after being rolled up in the tarp machine at Busch Stadium. I wonder if that was an accident or if he was just having fun. And then pitcher John Smoltz, I think this one takes the cake. He pitched for the Atlanta Braves for many years. He burned his chest while ironing the shirt he was wearing. After a blooper like Smoltz's, it might be kind of hard to face your teammates or fans again, much less opposing hitters. Baseball players are not the only ones who make bloopers, are they? We all do. Some of them are small, but some of them are really big and costly. When I first arrived in Africa as a new missionary, I made a huge blooper. I began exchanging dollars on the street for the local currency. It was a careless mistake that cost us dearly, because less than a month later, armed robbers broke into our home during the middle of the night with their AK-47s and robbed us at gunpoint. They got $3,000, money that belonged to the mission. They stole Esther's, some of her jewelry, an expensive laptop. I don't know if you remember the days when laptops cost $2,000. They took a brand new package of my underwear. They shoved that in their bag, and worst of all, they stole our peace. Exchanging money on the streets was a huge blooper, and we paid dearly for it. After that experience, I wanted to get on the next plane and take my family out of Africa. I could have cared less whether the people there heard the gospel. All I cared about was self-preservation and, of course, the welfare of my family. After some bloopers, we were tempted to quit, to throw in the towel. Sometimes it seems easier to sulk on the sidelines than to get back in the game. After all, if we are reactivated, we risk committing yet another blooper. So why not give up? Why shouldn't we quit? Risky as reactivation is, the book of Jonah gives us a compelling reason to pursue a comeback. If Jonah had been a modern-day athlete, we might tell his story this way. Jonah was an all-star for the Israelite Orioles. Jonah loved playing for the Orioles and helped them win lots of games. But one day, out of the blue, Jonah got traded to the Orioles' arch rivals, the Nineveh Yanks. Being a loyal athlete, Jonah couldn't stomach the idea of playing for the Yanks. So he quit baseball and retired to Tarshish. But en route to Tarshish, well, you know the rest of the story, and the real story of Jonah is even more incredible. So let's take a few moments to review it together. Jonah was not a modern-day athlete, of course. He was a prophet in Israel during the 8th century B.C., during the period of what we call the Divided Kingdom, the nation of Israel in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, and the two, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. Jonah served the northern kingdom faithfully. He loved Israel and predicted their growth as a nation. In fact, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you'll read there that Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken, and listen to this, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. If you read the beginning of Jonah, you'll see this is the very prophet the text is referring to. According to one commentator, during Jonah's ministry, Israel's borders reached the same dimensions they were during the glorious reign of King Solomon. Jonah's ministry was one of the few bright spots in Israel's troubled history during the divided kingdom. But one day, God told Jonah to leave Israel and to go to preach to the people in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, east of Israel on the Tigris River, today modern-day Iraq. Like Israel, the Assyrian Empire was expanding. In Jonah's day, the Assyrians were the biggest threat to Israel. They were like the other superpower. Jonah was an Israeli prophet who spoke Hebrew, but the people of Nineveh spoke Assyrian. So this would be a cross-cultural missions trip for Jonah. But I have a hunch that God chose Jonah and sent him to Nineveh because he probably already knew something about the Assyrian language and culture. Perhaps he had learned it fluently. Even so, Jonah was a patriotic Israelite. He had no interest in helping save the city of Nineveh from God's destruction. Let them perish was his feeling. So Jonah committed a huge blooper. He disobeyed the Lord. Instead of going east, northeast to Nineveh, Jonah boarded a ship going west to Tarshish. He tried to run away from the God who is omnipotent, from the God who sees and hears and knows all. While Jonah was at sea, a violent storm arose that threatened to break up the ship. The captain and sailors panicked and cried out to their gods. While tired Jonah, he must have taken a trip like the one I've taken the last few days, slept in the bottom of the ship. Then the sailors cast lots to find out who was responsible for the storm. And you know that the lot fell to Jonah. Jonah admitted that his disobedience had caused the storm, and he told the sailors to throw him overboard. But the sailors refused. They were more God-fearing than Jonah. They tried everything, but the sea grew rougher and rougher. So finally, they prayed to Jonah's God, and then as a last resort, they threw Jonah overboard. Immediately, the raging sea grew calm, and the sailors worshiped the God of Jonah. God used Jonah's disobedience to reveal himself to these pagan sailors. As Jonah started to sink into the depths of the sea, he cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord heard him and sent a great fish to swallow and save Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was sidelined in the belly of the fish in the depths of the sea. When Jonah finally hit bottom, he confessed his sin. You can find his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. And the Lord heard him. Finally, after those 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish vomited Jonah up on the shore. Jonah was miraculously spared. God gave him another chance. But even after such a dramatic comeback, God repeated his instructions to Jonah. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time, Jonah obeyed. He warned the Ninevites that God's judgment was imminent. Nineveh was a great city. It seems like it took Jonah 3 days to cross the city from east to west. The Ninevites, including the king, believed and repented of their sins. Even the animals, the flocks and herds, were summoned to fast and repent. Seeing the Ninevites' humility, God relented and had compassion on them. But strangely, God's mercy toward the Ninevites infuriated Jonah. In fact, he became so angry he wanted to die. Jonah must be the only preacher or missionary who became suicidal after a successful evangelism campaign. Why was Jonah such a bad missionary? Because he didn't like the Ninevites, much less love them. He wanted to see Nineveh's destruction, not her repentance. So Jonah curled up under a fast-growing vine east of Nineveh and waited anxiously for God to judge this wicked city. Sadly, Jonah had already forgotten how merciful God had been to him. Had he not also given Jonah a second chance? While Jonah awaited Nineveh's downfall, something else upset him. Nineveh was spared. But worse, the vine that sheltered him was eaten by a worm and died. When the vine withered, the hot Assyrian sun beat down on Jonah. I wonder if the temperature was similar to what it's been in Burkina Faso over the last month, over 100 every day. Instead of the Ninevites being punished, Jonah felt like he was the one being punished. Again, Jonah erupted in anger. So God patiently reasoned with Jonah. Just as you were concerned, Jonah, about the vine perishing, so I am concerned about the Ninevites perishing. In fact, God insists that he has more of a right to be concerned about the city of Nineveh than Jonah does to be concerned about the vine. After all, did Jonah create the vine? No, but God created the Ninevites and cared for them. So the book of Jonah ends with a question. God says to Jonah, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. And then he asks, should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah is the clearest example we have of an Old Testament missionary, a very successful missionary. After all, the whole city listened and repented after hearing Jonah's preaching. But successful as he was, he is certainly also the worst missionary in the Bible. The greatest missionary in the Bible once wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." As Paul penned those words, I can't help but wonder if he was thinking of the prophet Jonah, who had absolutely no concern, no sympathy, no love whatsoever for the people to whom he was sent. But awful as Jonah was, I must admit that sometimes I can identify with him. After Esther and I were robbed at gunpoint at the beginning of our missionary career, I was more concerned about my little vine than I was about the people to whom God had sent us. And if I'm honest, it is still something I struggle with today, especially when we experience power cuts in the terrible heat in Burkina Faso, or water cuts when we're so desperate for water during dry season, or internet cuts when we want to be able to talk to those precious grandchildren. All too often, I am more focused on my own personal creature comforts than I am on the welfare of my next-door neighbors, let alone the people in Ukraine or Russia, in Gaza or Israel or anywhere else around the world. But God cares about them, and He loves each and every one of them so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for their salvation. This book of Jonah paints such an awful picture of the prophet that it is a wonder it is even included in the Old Testament scriptures. But God preserved this little book because He wanted to teach the Israelites and us some very important lessons through this disobedient prophet. Through Jonah, we learn, one, that God is not only the God of the Israelites, He is also the God of the Ninevites. In fact, He created and loves all peoples, even our worst enemies. Through Jonah, too, we also learn about God's character. He is the God who forgives, the God who gives second chances. Third, no matter what bloopers we may have committed, no matter how badly we may have failed or disobeyed God, even if we have sunk to the depths of the sea, God can still forgive us and reactivate us. But Jonah also teaches us that comebacks are risky. It is not easy to return to the playing field of life. It will mean obedience and hard work. It may involve crossing the street or the ocean to share the good news with those who need to hear it. But risky as reactivation may be, the book of Jonah gives us a couple compelling reasons to make a comeback. The first reason to make a comeback is because of God's call. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Even after Jonah had that near-death experience in the belly of the fish, God didn't let him off the hook, pun intended. As soon as Jonah was released from the injured reserve list, God again commissioned him to Nineveh. Note that God didn't ask Jonah to consider a missions trip. He commanded Jonah to go, not once, but twice. The Bible does not tell us why Jonah resisted God's call. We have already suggested that perhaps Jonah was patriotic. He loved his people and his country and probably had no interest in helping foreigners like the Assyrians. As a missionary, I can think of a few other reasons why Jonah might have struggled with God's call. Perhaps Jonah had sentimental attachments in Israel, like his house or his car or his boat, or maybe his local sports team. Perhaps Jonah hated to travel. Perhaps camel rides made him sick to his stomach. Or perhaps Jonah dreaded tropical diseases and hated getting vaccinations and medications. Or perhaps Jonah wondered how God would provide for his needs while he was in Nineveh. Or perhaps Jonah couldn't bear to leave his wife and kids behind. He dreaded saying goodbye to his family and friends. Whatever the reason, Jonah didn't like God's call. He didn't like the course that God had mapped out for him. So he foolishly attempted to run from God. After his death and resurrection, Jesus also commanded his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the good news to all creation. In fact, the Great Commission is repeated, as you know, at the end of each one of the Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, insisted that the Great Commission is not a suggestion to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. Cynthia was a member of a church that I visited a few years ago. She sensed God's call to missions when she was young, but she got sidetracked. Cynthia gave me her permission to share her story with you. She writes, "As a child, I had wanted to be a missionary. I felt a strong call by God to do this. I held fast to that determination all throughout my school years until my senior year in high school, when I got very involved in my artwork and decided to pursue that as a career. During your visit with us, I again felt God pull me in the direction of missions. But many years have passed, and due to some health issues, Cynthia is no longer able to go. But she adds, God let me know in no uncertain terms that He is calling me to go from my prayer closet once more. Perhaps like Cynthia, you are not able to go, but we should all care, and we can all be involved in one way or another. Jesus' last command must be our first concern. We can all find ways to be involved through our praying, through our giving, through our sending. The second reason we need to make a comeback is because of God's incredible love and His longing that everyone be saved. Peter, in his book, writes, he is not willing that any should perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. The book of Jonah does not tell us much about the Ninevites, but what it does tell us is pretty negative. In the first chapter, we read that Jonah is to go and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me, God says. In chapter 3, verse 8, the king says to the people, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And then a few verses later, we read again about their evil ways. The words used to describe the Ninevites are wicked, evil, and violent. The Ninevites were obviously far from God. But no matter how far lost people have fallen, God loves them and wants them found. God sent Jonah all the way from Gath Hepher in Israel to the great city of Nineveh in Assyria to proclaim to it God's message. Jesus was sent from heaven itself to our fallen, broken world to seek and to save that which was lost. If you ever need proof that God still loves you, that He loves the world, look at the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul writes, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still lost and separated from God by our sins, still enemies of God, Christ died for us. God longs to bring everyone into His embrace. God continues to send His servants to reach lost people today. Sometimes He sends them across the street. Sometimes He sends them around the world. But the purpose is always the same. He loves the world and wants lost people found. If you are a baseball fan, you may remember the name of Josh Hamilton. Josh was the first selection in the 1999 Major League Baseball draft. After a couple good years as a baseball player, he committed a huge blooper. He began experimenting with alcohol and drugs. By 2004, just 5 years later, he was done with baseball. But Josh successfully went through rehab, and he returned to the major leagues in 2007. 3 years later, he won the Most Valuable Player Award for the whole league. Perhaps you, like Josh or Jonah or me, have committed a blooper you still regret. I want to assure you that no matter what you have done or how much you have failed, God still wants to use you. If God continues to be concerned about the great cities and peoples of the world today, you and I must be too. Let's join together to reach them. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your forgiveness, for the second chances, the third chances You have given me and each one of us. And Lord, we thank You that You still care about lost people today. You care about the lost here around us in Carlisle and in Pennsylvania. You care about the lost in Burkina Faso and around the world. And Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your love, with Your compassion. Forgive us the times, Lord, when we have been more concerned about our creature comforts, more concerned about our protection, more concerned about our situation than we are about the people around us. Lord, fill us with your love, with your compassion, and use us to reach lost people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Would you guys stand with us as we close out our